that's involved with these words as it applies to the progressive sanctification or the spiritual life of the believer. And I think that's an important distinction to make there. The spiritual life, spirituality is what we're trying to define now. What is spirituality? What does it mean to live in a way that's above just the mundane, common, worldly area where anybody could live, but something that is uniquely Christian, uniquely empowered in the Christian life, energized, strengthened, transforming? That is what we'll say is spiritual, because it is by source, by origin of the Spirit. And we can define the fruits of that and the activities of that, the maturity or growth and evidences of that as spiritual. And so when you say this person's a spiritual person, we want definition there. We want to see what we're talking about there. So here's the Christian, and he says in chapter 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And just by way of review on that, every believer has a part in his sanctification. See that in the first verse, "You, in my absence, you work out your own salvation." So there's a personal element to that. There's an effort to that. Work out. So we play a part in this. He is to obey the will of God. He's to do what God has called him to do. He's to work with effort. He's to do it continually. It's not a one-time thing that happens. This is not a point at which we jump up to a second level Christianity. This is the life that is continuing. And that's borne out by the verb choice that Paul gives here, which is one that if you say work, you're talking about effort, we're talking about labor, we're talking about something that you prolong over time. You're not talking about a particular act that you do at one point, but you're working. As well as the tense of the verb is a present tense, which means you're right now doing it. You're at work right now, and tomorrow it would still apply. Work right now, and 10 years from now, it still applies. Work right now, and it is for those who have salvation that they're able to work. So it starts at our salvation, and it continues on through life. So we want to see that, at least in the technical sense, a continually operating with a perspective of not wanting to displease God, grieve the Spirit, offend God. That is in the fear and trembling side of this, with fear and trembling. So you have this effort in working out your salvation with a heavenly focus here. I'm focused on God. I'm focused on His will. I'm focused on what is pleasing to Him. I'm focused on what He commands. I'm focused on what He puts parameters on in life, say to do and not to do, where I'm to be, how I'm to think. That's my constant focus. So I'm to have a heavenly mindset, right? And in that heavenly mindset, there is this emotion or this motivation with fear and trembling to do so, that this is not done, you know, with a dismissive type of attitude in my Christian life. There's nothing dismissive. This is serious. This is what I give my life to. And when Jesus says, if you want to come and follow me, he puts some pretty hard statements there. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you wish to save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. I mean, there is a decisive, serious, count the cost type of a mindset involved with this. And that's, I think, where fear and trembling fits within that type of thinking. So we're to live a holy life that's obedient, glorifying to Christ. Our life is His. Glorify God with your body. Do all, whether you eat or drink or whatever, do all for the glory of God. do all that is pleasing to Christ. And I'll show you a few verses that emphasize that as we go. So we see that in the first part. It's our believer's part in sanctification, verse 12. Verse 13 is tied to this, both going at the same time. For it is God who works in you. The for connects us back to you work out your salvation, you do so with the right attitude, but behind this, for or because, is God himself working. He's working in you. And I made the emphasis there, you work out, he works in. So there's a work that's within, and as that is working within, I want it to come out in my sanctification application here. So he is working in you, and what is he working in? Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To will and to work. So our sanctification can be confidently pursued because we know we have God working within us, in us, purposing to fulfill his will and his pleasure through us, from the point of our justification all the way to glorification. So that's just a summary of those verses there. And we'll continue on. We'll grab a couple other verses to take a look at what else we could say about this sanctification. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And any comments as we're turned there, any questions or thoughts that you wanted to add to that Philippians 2? Okay. 2 Corinthians 3 is another key passage that helps us to understand progressive sanctification. And I'm drawing these two from Michael Riccardi's book on sanctification, and he highlights these two verses. There are other verses I want to look at too, but we're going to follow these two because they are critical as he sees them. Michael Riccardi is a professor of theology at Master's University, or Master's Seminary. So chapter 3 in verse 18, 2 Corinthians. And we all, well actually, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let me jump ahead here to this quote. Lloyd-Jones, sin is something which spoils life. Now we are all aware of this, that there is something that is which is spoiling life. There are so many things that are good about life today, and yet it is probably true to say that not one of us would be in this building at this moment were it not for the fact that we know there's something that is spoiling life. Okay, we want to acknowledge that to begin with. Why are we here? We're not here because we're in heaven. We're not here because we've received or achieved entire sanctification. To be honest, we're here because we want to turn away the spoilage and live in a way that is, as was described this morning, the newness of life. That's what I want. I want to live the way I am. So what am I? I'm a Christian. I've been set apart. I've been justified, even sanctified in the positional sense. Now I want to learn and grow in a way that matches what I am. I want to be what I am. And there's things there that are spoiling life, and we have to acknowledge that, and I would agree. So here's our verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's a rich verse. A lot of words in there. Now, let me just give you guys a chance to do some observation or some statements here. What are some terms or phrases in here that elicits the idea of what we just talked about from Philippians 2, the sanctification, the life of working out our salvation, the life of progressing in sanctification? What types of words are in there that tell us something of that in this verse? Transformed, good. This very important word, transform. Anything else? Okay, so you're going from one degree of glory to another. It's not like we're pinging around in different places, but there's degrees or levels, if you could say it that way, and we're not trying to define them, but he's just making a quantitative statement about that progress, one degree to another, right? What else? Okay, what's that got to do with it? Where this comes from the Lord. Okay, so like that Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Which part of that is the comes from the Lord? Anybody?
God who is at work.
Right, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's what that is. This comes from the Lord. But now we get a specific here where we have in Philippians 2, 13, it's God. We can put the Trinity now to that here. Who is the Spirit? The Lord who is the Spirit. So now we have a member of the Trinity who is personally, they're all personally. It's hard to describe this without breaking your Trinity rules. But he's tasked in this. He's in us for this very purpose. Dwelling in us that this would happen. Transformation. Anything else in there? Yeah.
The same image. We're all being transformed into the same image of Christ.
Okay. So it doesn't say Christ yet, but we're talking about a common image. Common image. We know that image is Christ-likeness. We can see that from other verses. And we'll see that from other verses. So this transformation has a purpose in mind. All of us are going there. One degree of glory to another. All of us are heading in this particular direction. We're not clones, guaranteed, because look at us, we're not clones. And if you're able to get into your spirit and your soul work and what's going on here and measure out how are you doing, where's your one degree to glory to another at? How holy are you by comparison? Where have you come in the last 5 years or 2 years or 2 months or whatever? We're in different degrees and we're in different places in our sanctification and our walk. We're not alike. We're different there. But where we're walking and the rules by which we're walking or running the race, the goal or the finish line that we're running the race, Paul uses the running, so I'll just use running because my kids run. The finish line is there. We're all going to the finish line. We might not run the race in the same mindset or the same degree as the other competitors around us. Some are ahead of us and some are behind us. And by the end of the race, those behind might pass us and those in front we may pass or whatever. So there's stuff going on to get us there, but we're all going in the same place. And that is the same image, the same image. And you might get a little more to that in another phrase there, beholding the glory of the Lord. So our focus on this glory is not my own definition of what glory is. It's the glory of the Lord. There's the image I'm going after. There is what this transformation is doing to get me there. And it will happen. Anything else in that verse? Yes. Okay, good, good. I never thought about the positional sanctification on that, but that does make sense because the context there is Moses had to veil himself because he shined the glory and everybody couldn't look at him. And now we're talking about this unveiled face. There's something of what we have that is different. But with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed to the same image. So there's something of this experience or this knowledge or this understanding of this glory that we, you could say, positionally know what it is. Positionally, we stand there, but we're not there progressively, actually. And we're getting there. We're heading there. So that's good. All right? All right, you kind of mind that out, but I want to walk through this now. Let's take a look. First thing we see here, we see the progress of holiness in the believer. The sight of Christ's glory, that's at the very heart of the believer's sanctification here. Christ's glory, the glory of the Lord. The image that we're looking at is Christ. Okay, so that's what we want to become like. And, you know, what would Jesus do? Very good statement. What would Jesus do? Because we want to do what Jesus would do. We want to be like Christ. We want to be made into his image. And when that glorification actually happens, we'll actually be transformed with bodies that look like what? Have you ever thought about that? Anybody? Okay, well, let's look at Philippians 3. And I'll show you what it looks like. Philippians 3, verse 21. You can actually back up here. Here's a comparison. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So we're looking at, look at their life, their walk, it's their Christian life, but their actual walk is one that displays enemies of Christ, the cross of Christ. So these are Judaizers, these are false teachers, non-believers. Their end is destruction. Verse 19, their God is their belly, their glory, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. So we're already citizens in heaven. You could say that's the progressive sanctification identity. That's who we are, citizens in heaven. We have the passport into heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're looking at the second coming of Christ. We're waiting him, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So this is talking about glorification, and it will look like bodies like his glorious body. And there's a transformation that will take place. That's what glorification is. So we look at that and we say, all right, that's where it's heading in the end. But I'm not there yet. And I'm focused up on that end game. We all, he says. And we all inclusive to believers. There's no distinction of class of believers here. With unveiled face, beholding the Lord, the glory of the Lord. This is a New Testament or New Covenant reality for the believer. We see the imperfect representation of God's glory in Christ. So we're beholding this glory. We know what this is. Let me look back a few verses here. Verse 15 and 16. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, and one man turns. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So there's this conversion that results in this unveiling. That's connected to New Covenant teaching in chapter 4 as well, verse 4 to 6. We're transformed. Now there was a transform we talked about there in Philippians 3. That's the glorification transform of our actual earthly body. This transformation is taking place within us. We're being transformed. And this is a word you're probably familiar with, metamorphosis. That's the actual Greek word, metamorphosis. What does metamorphosis mean? What are you familiar with that word? There's a change, there's a metamorphosis. First thing comes to mind. Yeah, go ahead. There you go, caterpillar. Caterpillar to butterfly, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Caterpillar to butterfly, and metamorphosis happens. That almost seems like, where did that butterfly come from? Didn't even look like the caterpillar. But yet, within the caterpillar is all the DNA that God had designed that it would turn in this way with a metamorphosis. process. Well, he uses this term here for our sanctification. We are being transformed, metamorphosis into the same image. So it's not just an external redressing, which would be conformity, but there's a metamorphosis, an internal transforming of the essence of the person, an inward change in fundamental character. Let me take you to another verse that helps us on that, Romans 12, in verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, this is what you should do as in light of what I just taught you about the gospel. Then he goes deeper. Do not be conformed to this world. Conformity, external redress. Conformity to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewal of your mind. There's an internal thing, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that word used, again, there as it is used here. There is a transforming that must take place, that is taking place in the Christian life, an inward type of change. So if we're talking about sanctification, you have to go down deeper than just the external redressing and remodifying of behavior and go internally to the motives, the hearts, the desires, the will, the affections, as Jonathan Edwards would speak about. So metamorphosis, we're involved in renewing our mind according to the truths of the Scripture and the gospel, and we do that. So mind is addressed in this transformation because Christ said, and as he's praying to the Father, your word is truth, sanctify them with the truth. So sanctification has to be something that results from our exposure and our interaction with, our submission to the word of truth, and the word of truth is living, and it cuts, and it convicts, and it has its powerful work within us. One text there that you could keep in mind is 2 Timothy 3:16-17, about the power and effectiveness of the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So the man of God wants to teach and wants to see change in people's life. If he wants to see righteousness, if he wants to see a church righteous, what should he do? Teach the word of God. That is the equipping that he needs for that good work, every good work. And the word of God taught, reproved, correcting, training will result in that. Okay, so when we think about this metamorphosis, we're talking about what the word of God is doing inside for us in changing the way we understand things and the way we respond, the way we desire things. Chapter 3 of Colossians is another text you can look at, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. And what does that look like? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of thankfulness in your hearts to God. So there's a dwelling in, abiding in, and let it be done richly to the effect of instruction and admonishing. And we use that to admonish one another. And admonish is a more confrontive or reproving type of term there. Coming alongside, speaking wisdom into the ear to help them to redirect their paths, to redirect their agenda. So there's a transforming that will take place as that is happening, as you are applying the Word of God. Michael Riccardi says, hypocrites can conform to the external trappings of religion while remaining destitute in holy desires, of the holy desires. They can conform to the external trappings, but inside there are no holy desires. It's the holy desires that we're going after here when we think of metamorphosis and transformation. the affections. Transform, which works itself out in external behavior after transformation of the internal begins. Now back up, get back here to Colossians 3 again. And this is a significant chapter. Chapter 3, verse 5. Through that verse 16 and verse 17. And I'll just read this for us. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Another way to put it. Mortify what is earthly within you. The mortification of sin, John Owen. Put that to death. And what is that? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Kind of what we were talking about this morning, continuing in sin. We lived in this realm of earthly desires, in this realm of original sin and the dominion of sin. But he says you once walked there, right? The Christian's not walking there anymore. Should not be walking there anymore. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. See that phrase right there? Renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Right there in our verse. Transformed into that image of our Lord. So we're looking at Christ likeness, renewal in knowledge. We're talking internal now. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Very practical statements there. So this is what we were walking in. We've put that aside. We're being transformed in the image of our Creator, and this is how we now live. And then there's the statement about the Word. And let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it's a very practical section here, but you can see the process here. You have the sinful past put aside, transformation taking place within the heart and the knowledge and the mind through the Word of God that results in the behavior and the actions that conform itself to that teaching. There's a transformation resulting in the conformity of behavior to that new heart. Okay, so this is what we're talking about when we think of sanctification. Transformation is a present tense. It's currently going on. As long as you're on this side of the glorification or death, you are being transformed. This is back, turn back to 2 Corinthians 3 there in our text. Being transformed. It's not you were transformed or at the end you will be transformed. That would be glorification. Right now, this is what the Spirit of God is doing. With greater or lesser success, I'll add that to it, because we're involved. And lesser success so far as we are grieving God or not living in the Spirit and not obeying, okay, there'll be less success in that, but he's still involved. So we've got a present tense, currently ongoing. There's a passive voice in this, being transformed, so we know it's the Lord who does the transforming work. He's the one who's causing this actual transformation within. So it's not an exclusive self-effort on us or a behavior modification issue that we need to do this and then it results in transformation. This is what the Lord does And it coincides with our obedience. And there's another one, indicative mood. What does that mean, indicative? Being transformed. It means the ultimate goal of sanctification, the transformed life, is becoming like Christ. The indicative means it's true about all of us. This is where you are right now. You're going to be conformed into the image of Christ. You're in process of being conformed. Every Christian is here. That's a truth that we believe. Indicative means you believe this. It's not an imperative to say you need to transform yourself. It's indicative. But there are imperatives that will be involved with that. Okay? A little further in here, that same image, we already said that. Ultimate goal here is to be like Christ. Let's see here. Don't have this verse written down, but I want to check and see if it is the right. Yeah, it's something else. I'll put that aside for later. Okay, so you're into the same image of Christ. From one degree of glory to another, that next phrase, talking progress here, ever-increasing glory, NIV says. You might have that if you've got an NIV Bible. I think someone called that the nearly inspired version, but NIV, it's close. Here's where the progress needs to be made visible, one glory to another. It's not just a theoretical thing here. You're advancing in this. You're developing in this. Transformed on the inside is going to show itself from one degree of glory to another. You should be able to see a difference or know a difference here. And this comes from the Lord. That's the agent of our sanctification. He's the one at task at this. Another text for that is in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So it is the Spirit, the God of peace, tasked to sanctify you completely. And in answer to this prayer, this is what will happen. Spirit, soul, body, all parts of you, blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be faithful to this. And at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be blameless. That's called glorification. He will do that. In the meantime, he's progressing you towards that end. Okay. Let's see here. A couple of verses on that. Let's kind of whittle that out a little bit more about the Spirit's work. Turn to Galatians 5. Any questions or any thoughts you got, go ahead and fire up some questions if you got, but I'll just keep teaching. Yeah.
In the chapter, the verse before in Thessalonians 5, it says, abstain from every form of evil. Mm-hmm. So that's like a command.
Yes.
Kind of like Philippians, it says, like, abstain from evil. Then it says, may God sanctify you.
Very good. Yeah. That might sound incongruous that, hey, am I supposed to do that? Is he? And the answer is yes, both. He answers the prayer. He will do it. And Paul is really just praying what he knows is going to happen. And he's praying for them so they know. Really, it's a teaching type of prayer. At the same time, he's admonishing them. You need to abstain from every form of evil. And there's other commands going on there in that chapter as well. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted and whatnot, where there's counsel, there's coming alongside, admonishing going, there's encouragement going on, all that necessary. So it's not just you alone, it's all of us participating in each other's life in some way to see this happen, where evil gets put away, abstain, shut down, holiness is put on, Christ-likeness is becoming more and more the level of glory we're going. And then the prayer, may the Spirit do this. May God do this to the end and complete it, and he will. Okay? Good. Thanks for pointing that out. Okay, so Galatians chapter 5, another significant section here about the Spirit's involvement in sanctification. Chapter 5 and 6 is about sanctification in Galatians. And he says this, but I say, I should back up here, verse 16, back up to verse 13, chapter 5. You are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Well, that's a loaded statement. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Let me ask you, what is he saying? What's going on? Or what is he trying to prevent? Okay. Good, good. So we're free in Christ, free from what? Okay, slavery. Well, yeah. That's obvious. What's that?
Free from the law, sin, and death.
Yes, there you go. Free from the law. That's part of the discussion here. So there's a freedom from the law. Well, if I'm free from the law, then there's nothing that curbs me from sin. Well, no. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What does that mean? What's an opportunity for the flesh? Code word for what? Sin. Could be, okay, sin's big, but give me some examples maybe, if you know a little bit about Galatians. Opportunity for the flesh. Verse 19, being divisive, yeah. Uh-huh. Good, well, it's in the next verses. That's what he's going to talk about here. Operative flesh, but through love, serve one another. That sounds like a hippie, but it's not. Through love, serve one another. Where's love coming from? Right? The heart. This is a transformed person now who's going to operate in a way that is godly. That's how we serve one another rather than fleshly, where I'm sinning. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So they say, well, you're throwing away the law. No, actually I'm not. I'm fulfilling it. If we serve one another out of love, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So there's a particular rebuke going on here, biting and devouring one another. What now? What's happening? What's being revealed? Bunch of kids biting each other in the nursery over toys. That's a good illustration. Stop biting. Stop chewing. Stop kicking and stop fighting. Yeah. So there's a lot of biting and. I mean, that's pretty vivid terms there. You can jump to the end of the chapter. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's a bookends of the problem. It says, okay, so how do we address this life? Well, we're not going to live in a way where I'm free to do whatever I want and use it as an opportunity of the flesh. No, I'm going to live in a way I'm free to love one another and serve one another. That's hard, Paul. That's very hard. There's a lot of people that our personalities clash or whatever. How am I able to do that? Well, that's where the next verses come in. Now, come to 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. Well, how do I do that? It's by walking by the Spirit, and you won't be gratifying the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty of the Christian life here. What are the things I want to do? There's something in me and there's something about me that's fighting against that. It's called the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Desires are not some demon. Desires are in me. I have those desires, fleshly desires. But I also have this agent that's working with me called the Spirit. And he is fighting against that in me, right? Transforming in me. So this transformation is one that's a war that's actually going on within the heart of the believer. Desires of the flesh are still there. If he's transforming us, he's got to deal with that and oppose that. Shut that down. I've got to oppose that. I got to work with the Spirit. That's basically the command here. It is an imperative. You are to walk by the Spirit. You're not to walk by the flesh. You walk in obedience to the Spirit. You walk in the leading of the Spirit. Where is he leading? What's he want? What's his desires? What's pleasing to him? What's grieving to him? That's how you operate. That's where your mind needs to take on a new course of obedience and submission to and subordination to the Spirit's will here. So, war within. There's a battle going on within. Desires of the flesh, desires of the Spirit, but I know I've got the Spirit working with me, and that's a really good thing. That's blessed to be there. Then verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, and that's an important theological statement, by the way. It kind of, you might think, where does that come from? Why is he bringing in the law again? Well, again, the mindset here in the people that are reading this in Galatia are hearing from Judaizers. Who are Judaizers? What is their theology? Become a Jew first. Right? If you're a Gentile, become a Jew first. What does that mean to become a Jew then? Circumcision. Follow the law, submit yourself, subject yourself to the law, which involves a lot of things. But we'll put it in some categories here that Paul does. Sabbath keeping, kosher foods, certain things you abstain from, circumcision for sure, and whatever particular traditions and laws that are especially important that you need to do, keep yourself in conformity. Okay, you got to do all that if you're going to be a Christian. Yeah, you can believe in Christ, but you need all this as well. Go through the Jewish route to get into Christianity. That's the teaching. And so what Paul says about that is, if you go that route, you will, what's the word to use regarding grace? You will fall from grace, sever yourself from grace. That's that word there in verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Because you can't do that. That's another gospel. Okay, so he's addressing that other gospel argument going on here. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not subjecting yourself to some law that gets you there. It's the Spirit that gets you to this place of holiness. You're not under law, you're under the Spirit. You follow the Spirit. Is that a trustworthy place to be? It's like, well, if I follow the Spirit, then, you know, I'll turn into charismatic or something. I don't know. What does he mean by that, to be led by the Spirit? What results in that, to be led by the Spirit? The next verses. Carry on. Now, the works of the flesh, that's what's going on inside of you. This is your habits. This is what you learned growing up as a human being. The flesh had its dominance. The flesh had its school. It taught you these things. It trained you in these things. It gave you experience in these things. It, what's the word I'm thinking of? The communists, you know, basically warped your mind into thinking this way. And this is what you were. This is your life. Works of the flesh, evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I have a feeling Paul chose that list not because he just kind of wandered off into thinking about what sins look like. He had maybe a little more specificness, that's not even a word, of his audience. You know what this is about. You all have been there. You've sinned in these ways. You've lived in these ways. Come out of idolatrous backgrounds. You've come out of impurity backgrounds. You've shown anger and rivalries and dissensions. It's already happening because you're biting and devouring each other. The flesh is in control right now because you're not being led by the Spirit. And I warned you beforehand, he says, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, the practitioners of the flesh are non-believers. It's not what Christians are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So drawing in that law. This is what the fruit, what the Spirit produces. If you are led by the law, you're not heading in this direction. If you're led by the Spirit, here's the result. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. There's an inner transformation that happens. Character shows up. Christ-like character. Take the list, compare it to Jesus. Is he that? Absolutely. This is Jesus perfect. And this is where we're heading. This is what he wants in us. And against such things, there is no law. There's no law that needs to control us, confine us, and create in us something that causes gentleness. Law doesn't do that. That's not designed to do that. The Spirit does that in his work. Okay? And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. That statement right there is really identical, practically identical to what we're reading in Romans 6. You've crucified the flesh with its passions. It's out of control now. It's out of dominion now. You are now free to be led by the Spirit, and that freedom will result, if you let him, if you work out your salvation, will result in the fruit of the Spirit growing. Okay, so this is a great chapter, great section on this subject. Chapter 6 goes on as an example how a Christian who is spiritual comes alongside a Christian who is given way and given opportunity to the flesh, and he's caught up in sin, how he can come alongside and help and bear that person up and bring him into a condition back where he's spiritual. So that's a good example to that. Okay? So, again, we're still on this 2 Corinthians 3, being transformed into the same image. Now we're kind of getting a little bit of an idea of what that actually starts to look like and what it may be defined as. John Owen says, the Holy Spirit is the efficient cause of all holiness and sanctification, quickening, enlightening, purifying the souls of his saints. So we give him all the glory there. But that doesn't mean that we sit back and do nothing and let go and let the Spirit do his work. So we're introducing this passage, really the divine agent at work within us. And what he's doing is transforming the Christian, transforming his heart, his character, his will, his mind, so that we're looking for the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of it is the fruit of the Spirit, as well as not living according to the flesh or fleshly ways. A few other passages. Let's just read these. I've got a few minutes here. And you kind of want to take note of these and highlight some of the things that are said here. Here's a prayer by Paul in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. Highlight what he says here, if you want, or mark it in your pencil if you don't think that's sacrilegious or anything. But Colossians 1, 9. It's a prayer for these Colossian Christians. And these are probably young believers when he's writing this. Not too many years old. So it's really poignant and significant. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a prayer of sanctification right there that everybody should be repeating and bringing out in our prayers. This is what I want for me. This is what I want for you. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. There's an issue of persecution and struggle and trial that they need strength. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that delivered us from one and transferred us into another. That's pretty distinctive, isn't it? We're not still in the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness anymore. That is why the new birth and sanctification should be something that is distinctly different from what we were before. I'm not saying that we should never sin like we did. That's the battle of the flesh that goes on. But there needs to be some demarcation between what you are now and what you were before. If there isn't, then you begin to look back here. Have I been delivered from the domain of darkness? Is my faith counterfeit? Is my spiritual walk really not a true spiritual walk? And you can question that and test that out. Look for some evidences there. Verse 21, same chapter. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's an interesting last statement there that gives us a bit of a warning about this, or at least indicates to us, okay, if we got professing Christians, what about those that we see that we're not seeing much fruit here, if at all? Something's wrong here. Something's very worldly here. What's going on here? And he gives indication here in this, if indeed you continue in the faith. There are those who don't continue in the faith. And as a result, they're not stable, they're not steadfast, they shift from the hope, and then what results is they go back to, the dog returns to the vomit. Goes back to the world that they were. What type of person is that? What has happened there? Any thoughts? Yeah, something. They went out from among us. Why? Because they're not really of us. 1 John 2. You had something to say, Scott? Or? Sure. And I think that's a good point you bring up there, the soil. Why is it some of the soil's fault? What causes some of those fledgling little seedlings to wither and die? What's the cause of it? Well, we could say the real root cause was the root problem. But there's something else that God brings into this. The trials, the struggles, the challenges of life, test and refine. Yeah, so that part is definitely going to reveal some things. So, and that may be part of it. You can add that to that verse there. The stuff that comes in that results in them shifting away from the hope, and the real root cause was the roots of their faith are shallow, and the soil of their heart is not converted. So, okay. And I got other things I could bring up. We can go to 2 Peter next time. I'll do that, 2 Peter chapter 1. But this is just another verse that we want to see, and we just kind of flesh this out about what we're talking about when we say progressive sanctification. And I'll close it up here, but I want to give you, I made a copy here of just a blog post or whatever you would call it by Kevin DeYoung. This is back in 2010. He wrote the book Whole in Our Holiness, and he gives a really succinct summary of some things there about the subject of sanctification that's important for us to see, and I'll discuss that a little more next time, but I'll give you a copy of that. You could take that home and read it, and then we can discuss a little bit about what he says there next time. But I wanted to get into a few other things and the pursuit of sanctification, which we'll get after as soon as I get done with this part. All right, let me close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. As these scriptures we've worked through, we've looked at, we've connected them, connecting the dots, the similar phrases, the word transformation, we give you praise and glory that you're doing that. We thank you for the truth of the word of God, the power of the word of God that you use to sanctify us. We thank you that you've sealed us in the Spirit, and his task, one of his chief tasks, is to see us conformed into the likeness of Christ and to have that sanctification complete, to bring it to its finishing end, the end of the race, either our death and receiving heaven and the resurrection of glory. Lord, we're thankful for this, thankful that you are doing this, and may you stir us up and teach us and help us to start to ask the question, what is my part? What should I be doing? What should I be thinking? How should I be engaging in this wonderful work of sanctification that the Spirit is devoted to? Teach us as we go forward in these next weeks about that, that we might see our growth take some significant steps forward, going from one level of glory to the next. As we thank you in Christ's name, amen.